Open in your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. In my Thompson Chain Reference Bible, on the margin, starting in verse 11, it says, an exhortation to Christian living. And it talks about the citizens' duties and servants' duties and so forth. There's a lot of things in the margin. But as I read this, I'm going to read it to you out of the Amplified. Because I have so many scriptures, I'm just going to cut to the chase here. And it says in verse 11, beloved, I implore you as aliens and strangers and exiles in this world to abstain from the sensual urges, the evil desires, the passions of the flesh, from your lower nature, that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves properly, honorably, righteously among the Gentiles, so that although they may slander you as evildoers, yet they may be witnessing your good deeds and come to glorify God in the day of inspection, when God shall look upon you wanderers as a pastor or shepherd looks over his flock. Be submissive to every human institution and authority for the sake of the Lord, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to bring vengeance or punishment or justice to those who do wrong and to encourage those who do good service. For it is God's will and intention that by doing right, your good and honest lives should silence, muzzle, gag the ignorant charges and ill-informed criticisms of foolish persons. Verse 16, live as free people, yet without employing your freedom as a pretext for wickedness, but live in all times as servants of God, and show respect for all men, treat them honorably, love the brotherhood, the Christian fraternity of which Christ is the head, reverence God, and honor the emperor. That's a mouthful, but let's pray. Father, we're so thankful again for your word, for the Holy Spirit. Only you can lead us and guide us into greater truth. The world says it has the truth, but we know that that's not true. Thy word is truth, as Jesus prayed in John 17. So, Father, we thank you that as your word comes forth today, truth will be established in our heart. Truth will renew our minds. Truth will bring salvation to our souls so that we can stand steadfast on that solid foundation of truth. That our hearts be established in that very simple truth of the gospel. We give you glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. So, as it says, an exhortation to Christian living. So how should we live in this world today with all the things that are going on? Everything that you look at between the politics of this world and of this country and the wars, rumors of wars, all the economic upheaval, all the crazy things that have gone on in the last couple of years with lockdowns and COVID. And I mean, it's just... there's just so many things, really, when you think about it, the last 2 years that have really hindered us from just enjoying life. And yet, you know, we pray and we continue to pray, supplication, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And it almost seems like the more you pray that, there's less godliness and less honesty. It's like, Lord, I mean, we're really praying this. Come on now. And so there are forces of evil who have recognized that I believe we're in closer and closer to the last days. And as Pastor Mike just said, I think the devil is all in. He's all in. And you know what? When your opponent sitting across the table from you pushes all of his chips into the center and kind of says to you, oh, I'm all in, he's bluffing you. He's bluffing you. Because I do have the right hand, glory to God. My hand says, I'm already, I know I'm going to win. So I look at him and say, fine, I'm all in too. And then right about that time, he's sweating because all he's got is a couple of deuces. That's all he's got. But he thought he's going to bluff you. And the sad thing is he's bluffed a lot of people. He's bluffed whole denominations. He's bluffed whole governments. He's bluffed whole organizations. And it just is annoying that people are so deceived. But you know what? We shouldn't be surprised because from the very beginning in the garden with Adam and Eve, he was called the what? The deceiver. That's his job. He's the liar. He's the father of lies. We shouldn't expect anything less from him. That just means we need to know the truth to deal with all the lies that get thrown at us. So we need to live, as this says in Amplified, live as free people, to conduct ourselves honorably, but most of all then, because we are going to live as servants of God, it says, at all times. And he says, for this is what God's will is, that our honest lives will then silence foolish people and our critics. There's a lot of foolish people and critics out there right now. And quite honestly, we're supposed to silence them, but if we don't take a stand, if we don't stand up and speak up for the truth that we believe in, we're the ones that are going to be silenced. And over the last couple of years, a lot of Christian organizations and a lot of churches, we did get silenced for about 10 weeks during COVID. We weren't allowed to get together and pray. Many organizations stayed away for months. We weren't going to, 10 weeks was long enough for me. We saw what happened in our country because the church stopped praying for about 10 weeks. Don't give all the credit to certain people. It was because the church dropped the ball. We have to put the finger on our own nose and be responsible. Were we praying as we should during those 10 weeks? No, a lot of people are murmuring and complaining. You know, murmuring and complaining is not prayer. Going and going, oh, Lord, you wouldn't believe what they're doing now. Oh, God. That's not prayer. That's belly aching. Prayer is coming forth with the truth and the word of God and declaring it and expecting God to follow after his word to perform it. He's not going to follow after, oh, God, it's so terrible. He's going to go, what's there to follow after? Huh? There isn't any. So we need to understand that there's four points listed at the very end about loving the brotherhood and reverencing God and honoring the emperor, those in authority, and honoring and respecting other people and treating them honorably. All of that comes together so that we can be able to say, I'm going to apply my beliefs in all areas of my life. Now, I don't know how many of you have been paying attention to the most recent controversy that is trying to get people off and trying to silence Christians right now. But that is what it is. It's an attempt to silence, especially quote-unquote conservative Christians, because there's some other people that aren't conservative that call themselves Christians. I don't know why, because Christ isn't anywhere in what they believe. But we as conservative Christians, I am a Christian, which ends up being called a conservative Christian because I actually believe in certain principles, all right? And those principles have been labeled. Now, the world has labeled them. So that's like someone, have you ever been to an event and you walk in and they say, hey, you need to put this name tag on. And so they fill it out for you and they slap it on you. And sometimes, have you ever bothered to stop and look what they wrote on there? Huh? Sometimes you walk into a meeting like that and they're, I'm a doofus. That's not me. What, you rip that off and get a different one. Huh? But you go into some situations and that's what they're going to do. They're going to label you and automatically assume that you're something, first of all, because you're crazy enough to come to church on a Sunday afternoon. So when we look at this and we realize that the issue of the day right now, guys, somebody just walked in out there. When you look at the day right now and see that there's a lot of controversy about an issue called Christian nationalism. How many of you ever heard this term? Christian nationalism. Just a couple of you. it's a big deal right now, especially among Christian, how can I say this? People that are, they call themselves Christian, but their denomination or their association, their affiliation, whatever you want to call it, is much more progressive. Can I use that term? Left-leaning, if I can use that term. So when we apply this principle to Christian nationalism, which has become this hot topic in the media, and especially as we approach these midterm elections, we have to realize, okay, why is it important for me to know about what's going on in the world around me? Well, number one, as a citizen, and especially as one who has the authority and the right to vote and determine our direction as a country, we need to be at least somewhat informed. And there's a lot of false information out there, a lot of false accusations, a lot of misinformation. And of course, the government wants to have a misinformation police department, but what they want to police is what you and I say. Because as soon as I say there's only two sexes, God created a man and a woman, to them, that's misinformation. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. You know, the Bible said he created them male and female. That's it. There is no other gender. I don't care what you call yourself. You can call yourself an aardvark for all I care, but you're still a man or a woman. The DNA is going to tell you what you are, not your own label. You can put whatever name tag you want and walk around all day with it on. Hi, I'm a Buick. Huh? You can call yourself whatever you want, but you are a man or a woman. That's how God created you, and God doesn't make mistakes. These people that say, well, God put me in the wrong body. Don't blame God. It doesn't work that way, all right? What we need to do is come to the realization that God's word is true. And, you know, over the years, you always hear these people say, and I've heard this many times, and I to a degree, I understand it, and I agree with it. You know, preachers, your sermons need to be relevant to the day you're living in. Okay. I think the Bible's always relevant. But there's people saying, well, the Bible's not relevant anymore. So we're going to change the Bible to say this, or we're going to rewrite the Bible to say that, to fit our beliefs, our culture, our way of thinking. Well, that's not relevant. That's irrelevant. All right. But I do believe that the Bible is filled with issues that are relevant for every single day. And honestly, I'm going to encourage you, voting is one of those relevant things. You know, in the Old Testament, God wanted to be their only source of direction and leadership. He wanted a theocracy. And quite honestly, these people that are believing in democracy or this or that, they're all going to be shocked when it comes down to the fact that pretty soon we're going to have a theocracy when Jesus shows up. They may not like that. They may want to vote Jesus off the island, but it's not going to work. He's going to vote them off the planet. Okay? And so in that situation, we have to understand there's sermons and things that are relevant. And I believe the things that are most relevant right now that we need to be aware of is the fact that we have to vote what we believe, not vote party lines, not vote. We believe certain things. That means we need to know what platforms are. This, you know, I know every election that comes along, someone says, man, this is the most important election in history. Okay. Well, it almost seems like that's true every election, doesn't it? Because every election, if we don't, we seem to either take three steps back. This last election, you know, there's still people arguing about whether it was corrupt, whether it was stolen, whether it was whatever. We have to live with the consequences. It's too late. You can't go back and change it as much as some people would like to have done it, prophesied about it, and accused people of terrorism and everything else on January 6th. You know, they didn't call the people 2 years ago rioting and burning down half of Minneapolis terrorists or anything, but a bunch of patriots who showed up at the Capitol, and there was some bad characters in there, no question. But they were, you know, science, I mean, the evidence has come out. Now, a lot of these people were planted. There's all, we know for sure, based on congressional evidence, that at least 20 federal agents were planted inside those groups doing the kind of things that got people in trouble. You know, if I break down the door and then you go through the door, I break down and then you get shot, I'm the one that broke down the door. I let you in. Who should be responsible? See, there's a lot of stuff that this next election is very important that we get to the truth of some things. But if we don't vote, make sure your vote counts. So, oh, what's my one little vote? A lot. History shows that every single election, millions of Christians sit on their blessed assurance and don't get involved. And if all of them had voted biblical principles, this country would be in a different place. This country would be in a different place. So, this idea of Christian nationalism all of a sudden being this horrible thing, this danger. All of a sudden, Christians now have become dangerous to our democracy. Have you heard this one? President of the United States on down is calling you a terrorist. You are a subversive. You are dangerous to our democracy. Well, first of all, we're a republic. We're not a democracy. Someone should teach him that. But we have to understand that we need to stand up and be heard. And one way for us to be heard is to vote. Say, are you pushing me, telling me how to vote? No, I'm just telling you to vote. You can vote however you want, but you better be accountable to God for how you voted. Because 2 years ago, I sad to say, I lost some friends. I actually broke fellowship. Well, I didn't break it with them. They broke it with me. Because I took a stand about the platforms of the Democratic Party and the Republican Party. They took a stand about the character of a certain man who was running for president again. And so, oh, we can't have him in the president. We can't have him in the White House. Well, then what did you end up with? What was the option? You're not going to vote? That's a vote for the other guy. I'm going to say that as kind as I can. But Christian nationalism isn't a dirty word, although some have twisted it. It's just like the so-called faith message, the word of faith. Have people taken the word of faith and gone goofy with it? Sure. And what happens, it gives the 99% a bad reputation. Oh, you're, as I've said before, I had a pastor friend of mine one time at prayer saying, oh, you're one of those WOFers. The first time he said that to me, I thought he was cussing me out. Well, and I looked at him and said, what do you mean? Well, you know, those word of faith guys. Well, I didn't know that that was the term that they're using outside of our circles. They call us WOFers. Now, that's pretty derogatory in my book. Fortunately, I didn't get offended. I got even. No, I didn't. I had some terms for him, too. So there are relevant things. Everyone say relevant. Voting is relevant. Being informed is relevant. Praying for our government is relevant. We wouldn't have all the things we have about submitting to those in authority if we weren't supposed to pray for them. You know what? I'm going to go back to history. History has proven out, and unfortunately what's happening is you and I are being equated with this as Nazis. How many times have you been called a Nazi? See, I'm a Nazi now, according to them. But actually, people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer stood up against the Nazis because he believed in the truth. And he was arrested and he was taken into prison and was passed around. And just before the Germans lost the war, they had to do something with him and they hung him and he was a martyr. But he constantly tried to tell the church, wake up, church, you are letting this happen in Germany. He said that for years and the German church sat and did nothing. The blood of all those Jews, the blood of millions of people, basically is on the hands of the church. Just as guilty because they did nothing to stand up and stop it. They did nothing to get involved in the political movement that brought in and gave Hitler the power that he needed to exterminate the Jews and bring world war as he did. If more people like Bonhoeffer had stood up and said, what are you doing? If the church in Germany had stood up and said, what are you doing? Something would have been different. Imagine how different history would be. And so we look at this, and when we see this left-leaning progressive worldview rewriting history and relabeling everyone, they can relabel me all they want, but I know who I am in Christ. And I know what I believe, and I'm going to stand up for what I believe. I didn't see a lot of hands about Christian nationalism, but you need to know about what it is. This is the basic definition that has been put out there by the mainstream media, whatever you want to call it these days, the propaganda arm of certain organizations. A religious and political belief system that argues that the United States was founded by God to be a Christian nation. If you are at least somewhat honest about history, you would believe that. That's actually true. But what they're saying is that's not true. We had a president not too long ago that stood up and said, we are not a Christian nation. Never have been, never will be. Basically was what he was trying to say. Then what are we? Are we a secular nation? See, again, I'm not into conspiracy theories. My wife will tell you that. One thing that I carried over from my agnostic days is my spirit of skepticism. I'm a skeptic. Skepticism, I'll get it out. Skepticism. There's a lot of things that come to me, and I am very cautious, good, bad, or ugly. I'm always like, let's examine this for a while. Let's check this out. Let's get some testimony on this. So I'm more of a skeptic about anything that comes along like this. So I'm not a big conspiracy theory guy. But when you start seeing evidence pile up that is irrefutable, then you finally have to stop and say, well, gee, maybe there's something here. There might actually be some truth here. So as a definition, I want to read to you something that Gary Bauer wrote. He said, news broke yesterday that a coalition of progressive Christians sent a letter to the January 6th committee demanding that it investigate so-called, quote, Christian nationalism. Remember the wailing and gnashing of teeth that erupted when Congress attempted to investigate radical Islamists? I certainly do, but there's been barely a whisper about this outrageous attempt to investigate Christians as if they are terrorists and threats to the country. According to the Religion News Service, quote, organizers of the letter were approached by a committee investigator on this topic. So the government comes to this group, says, will you write a letter to our group so that we can investigate others? Oh, never mind, that's a conspiracy. Sorry. This sounds like another effort by the left-wing bureaucrats to orchestrate government intimidation of their political opponents. First, it was parents at school board meetings. Now, it's conservative Christians. Let me explain what's going on and why the left is so afraid of Christian nationalism. Quote, a Christian is someone who loves Jesus. How many will you agree with that? Well, it should be a Christian is someone who loves Jesus. I don't know if that's true anymore for some of these people who call them, got this little name tag on that calls themselves Christian. I don't know if they love Jesus, to be honest with you. They sure don't represent him in their beliefs or what they do. He says, a nationalist is someone who loves their country. Wow, that's deep. The phrase Christian nationalist therefore describes 100% of the founding fathers and probably 95% of every generation up until about 15 years ago. I think that's interesting. Because of the left, we've reached the point where millions of Americans no longer love our country and millions of Americans no longer love Jesus. Those who do love Jesus in America are fighting back. We're trying to save religious liberty. We're trying to protect our children from the left's disgusting attack on America and our Judeo-Christian values. So a group of leftists who claim to be Christians are sicking the hyper-partisan illegitimate committee on us. Will Dr. James Dobson and Reverend Franklin Graham be hauled before the January 6th committee with Liz Cheney banging her gavel and demanding to know, are you now or have you ever been patriotic followers of Jesus Christ? How many Bibles and flags do you own? I'd love to have someone ask me that. I'd say, come on over, help me count, because it's innumerable. He says, I'll be talking to my attorney this weekend. The whole purpose of this sudden concern about Christian nationalism, which seems to come out of nowhere, is to intimidate the church, to silence conservative Christians, and to get them out of the democratic process. It is meant to split the church, the last bulwark against, quote, fundamentally transforming America into a socialist nation where our liberties are severely limited, and that's the whole purpose of this. And if Christian nationalism is such a bad thing, what exactly is the preferred alternative? Would it be atheist nationalism? That's the old Soviet Union and Communist China today. Would it be atheist globalism? Probably, because that's the left's goal. All over the world, globalists are trying to abolish the nation state. They are at war with any faith that stands in the way, particularly Christianity, because our scriptures warn against global government. There's only one person who wants a one world government other than Jesus Christ, and that's the deceiver. Plain and simple. He says the left knows that a church that is awake to the dangers we're facing is a major impediment to the radical, secular, atheist globalism that intends to dominate the world. Whew. So, it's interesting. If some of you are sitting there with your phones right now, I don't encourage you to do this while I'm preaching, but I just go ahead and Google Christian nationalism. Just go ahead and somebody do it. Christian nationalism. And tell me how many hits there are. When I did it, there were millions. What is that? And you know, I don't understand this. I know just enough to be dangerous. All those algorithms are set up to make sure that the first 10 or 20 or 30 that you read are the ones that most people have looked at or the ones they want you to look at. That's the way the algorithms work. Am I correct in the way some of that works? They kind of manipulate. They want you to see that. They want to be able to do the whole search engine thing. And so when you go there, almost all of the initial references are very negative about Christians and nationalism. As if you put those two together, you're a diabolical, horrible group of people, you know, conniving and plotting, and all of a sudden you're a danger to society. You're a danger to our country. You're a danger to the true democracy. You know, it always cracks me up because true democracy is what every communist dictator has ever proposed. They've all said, we're after true democracy. No, it's not. They're after true dictatorship. Plain and simple. So, all these algorithms, unfortunately, are slanted to the negative. But they play off this idea of what was thrown around for about 10 years in our Christian circles. I'd get into very interesting conversations with my pastor friends and some of the other circles of Christianity. How many of you heard the term tribalism? Well, tribalism was what they used to call it 10, 15 years ago. Now they're calling it this Christian nationalism. But when you start reading down the list, all of a sudden it turns into KKK white nationalism, which is always interesting because some of the most biggest proponents of actual Christian nationalism are black leaders. I love how Candace Owen is called a white supremacist. That one always, Hillary, are you okay with that? No, I can't imagine why. Huh? No. See, it's, again, put the little label on, make you walk around with it, make people call you that. And if we keep calling you that, pretty soon you'll answer to that name. Did you hear what I said? And that's what people are doing. They're labeling you, and they keep labeling you and keep calling you. And I'm going to stand up and keep saying, don't identify me with that cause. Because, again, people have taken the cause and twisted it. When men's group yesterday, it was interesting. We got into an interesting conversation about stewardship and tithing and giving. And some statements came up about you're able to tithe to a nonprofit organization. And I sat there quiet as long as I could. And so I said, I use the illustration. So you're telling me that I can use my tithe because I used to belong to the St. Paul Chamber Orchestra before they went woke a couple years ago. And then I withdrew my membership. And so that was a nonprofit organization, a 501c3. And I used to give to them. So when I give to them, that's part of my tithe. You're saying that was okay? That doesn't benefit God. That has nothing to do with the kingdom. That's a false teaching. That's a false perspective. And I had to get my 2 cents worth in the middle, because there was 15 guys here yesterday talking about this, and not everyone's from our church. And so it's an interesting group and this interesting dynamics of from young to old and different spiritual levels and maturities. And so you have to be able to say and speak up for truth when you have that opportunity. But again, we do it in respectful ways with love. Amen? Now, there are times I could have come down hard on certain people and certain things, but we are to instruct those that oppose themselves. That's what 2 Timothy 2 talks about. So when it says we are to have this idea of unity in the body of Christ, that's great, but tribalism or name-calling has a tendency to separate us. Especially all of a sudden you start putting other labels in front of it, like white nationalism, white national, Christian nationalism. You just start putting so many words in there, it's like, what am I again? Okay, I better look at my label again. I should have brought one of those and put it up here. I believe the United States was founded as a Christian nation. It was always the melting pot. There's a plot now. The melting pot from people escaping European persecution of their Christian faith. Came after the Reformation. If you understand history at all, most countries were putting their beliefs into the law. Certain places said you could only be in this country if you were Protestant, if you were Lutheran, if you were Catholic, whatever. And anyone outside of that, the different, we could say, branches of Protestant Reformation, they were persecuted, they were tortured, they were burned at the stake, they were beheaded, they were put on trial, they ran to the New World because they knew there was something here that they could do away from the King of England and everyone else, and that was worship God freely. This became a refuge for people to come, more religious refuge than anything else. If you want to be honest about history, you would know that. So when people say, oh no, this country's never been a Christian nation, all these founding fathers, they were all deists. That's a term that was used 300 years ago for someone who believed in God. Duh. If that's true, then I'm a deist, because I believe in God. We sang the song. I'm here to do what? As a deist, I'm here to worship God, the deity. Hello. Of course, again, let's change the meaning of the name. Let's change the meaning of the label, because something that meant that, 200-300 years ago. I always get a kick out of one Christmas movie that my wife and I watch every year. There's a phrase in there where one of the young women says to the other guy, aren't I gay? Aren't I? And you go, they hijacked that word. Because back then that just meant she was lively, she was full of life, she was fun. She wasn't a lesbian. She's hitting on the guy. Hello? But as soon as you take a word and you manipulate it and twist it and make it mean something else and then label everybody with it, then all of a sudden you become guilty. One person can take a word, can take a name, take a label, and if it catches on somehow or another, social media will cancel you. And so a lot of Christians have shut up. A lot of Christians won't say anything. And I'm sorry, I just think we're wrong by doing that. I think we need to stand up and be steadfast for our beliefs. You know, if we're going to have a national identity, I think it would be better to have a national identity that is Christian in basis. It doesn't mean that we should all be Christians. It just means that we have Christian principles that we govern ourselves by. That's all. Because otherwise, what have you got? In communist China, what do you have? You have communist identity. Don't you? And do you think that Afghanistan or Iran has something different? They have Islamic identity. It's plain and simple. What's going on in Iran right now? They're having a revolution because there's a lot of underground church stuff going on. You know, they believe there's more born-again, spirit-filled Christians in China than there is in the United States. Why is that? But they're suppressed. They're persecuted. They're doing everything they think to quiet them down. We had a lot of interesting discussions with Gary and Connie Crowell when they were with us. You know, like when he was here, they lived in China for 10 years. They saw it. They know firsthand. So certain national leaders are trying to label Christians in a negative light now. Anything that is a conservative Christian is now considered a threat to our democracy. You and I have to make a stand and just say, no. I don't want to get off on this because I'm running out of time. Take any hot topic in our political realm today. Abortion, marriage, immigration. Take any hot topic you want to. What's going on in our schools? There's all kinds of concern that Christians and conservatives have all of a sudden decided we're going to get involved with schools. They've actually tried to lock these Christians' parents out. You've heard it. FBI is showing up at their houses, arresting people for being domestic terrorists. I show up at a PTA meeting or a school board meeting, and I'm concerned about the pornography that they're showing to 4 and 5 and 6 year olds, and I'm the one that is the threat. What has happened to our country? Let me ask you that. What has happened to our country? The church went to sleep. The church got quiet. The church did not stand up. And I think in these last couple of years, a sleeping giant got aroused a little bit. And I'm hoping, based on what Gary Bauer just said there, that it's going to have, you know, they keep calling it a red wave because it's going to be Republican. But it's not Republican. It's conservative. Because there's a lot of independents that are on board with this. There's a lot of what used to be called blue dog Democrats. You know, you don't even hear that term anymore. You know, all of a sudden, if you're a blue dog Democrat, you can't even be a Democrat anymore. You're just a dog, you know. All right, I'll move on. The Passion Translation says this. 1 Peter chapter 2. My divinely loved friends, since you are residents, aliens, and foreigners in this world, I appeal to you to divorce yourselves from the evil desires that wage war with you. Not the other one said against your soul. Live honorable lives as you mix with the unbelievers, even though they accuse you of being evildoers. Sounds familiar? It was happening then too. Christians got blamed for burning down Rome, if you know history. The whole thing about, you know, you're playing his little fiddle, never mind. So, for they will see your beautiful works and have a reason to glorify God in the day he visits you. Verse 13, in order to honor the Lord, you must respect and defer to the authority of every human institution, whether it be the highest rule or the governors he puts in place to punish lawbreakers, not punish us. It says punish the lawbreakers, and to praise those who do what's right. That's what they should be doing, praising us and punishing the lawbreakers. Right now it's flip-flopped. For it is God's will for you to silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing what is right. And by doing what is right is by voting, by standing up for the truth, by not being silent. It doesn't tell us to be gagged. It tells us to gag them by the things that we say and do. It says, verse 16, as God's loving servants, you should live in complete freedom. But never use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. And sadly, that's what's happened in some cases. Recognize the value of every person and continually show love to every believer. Live your lives with great reverence and in holy awe to God. Honor your rulers. I can honor the position that that ruler is in. Sometimes I have a hard time honoring the person. And I'm just being honest with you. But overall, it tells us to live honorable lives, to live in complete freedom. And to do that, I think we have to take a stand. We cannot really enjoy those freedoms if we become pacifists. You understand what I'm saying? A pacifist is someone who just pacifies the other person, say, okay, whatever you want, that's all right. I don't want to cause a problem. See, they already see you as the problem. It's not about pacifying them. We're the one being a pacifist. So let me just go through some quick scriptures here. I believe a steadfast heart that rejects compromise and stands up for the truth, there's consequences. And one of them is we will suffer persecution. So don't think it's strange that they're coming against us. It's been happening for 2,000 years against the church. So just, I'm going to zip through these as quick as I can. Proverbs 25:26. Like a muddied fountain and a polluted spring is a righteous man who yields or falls down and compromises his integrity before the wicked. That's the Amplified. Psalm 119:1-3. Joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil, and they walk only in his paths. 2 Corinthians 6:16. The temple of God cannot compromise with false gods, and that is what we are, the temple of the living God, and we have God's word for it. I love that translation. 2 Corinthians 6:17. So leave the corruption and compromise. Leave it for good. Don't link up with those who will pollute you. I want you all for myself. That's the message. 1 Corinthians 5:6. Boasting over your tolerance of sin is inappropriate. Notice what he says. Don't boast about, well, you know, we're just putting up with sin. Don't tolerate it. Expose it for what it is. Well, there's a whole sermon there. Don't you understand that even a small compromise with sin permeates the entire fellowship or the church, the body? Just as a little leaven permeates a batch of dough, so remove every trace of your leaven of compromise with sin so that you might become new and pure again. That is the Mary Hansen translation, commonly known as the Passion. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. For God's call on our lives is not to a life of compromise and perversion, but to a life surrounded in holiness. Again, Passion Translation. 1 Corinthians 5:15-58. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Others say, stand your ground, don't hold back. Throw yourselves into the work, confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort. You know, voting is not a waste of time and effort. Being informed is not a waste of time and effort. Coming to church, which is relevant, is not a waste of time and effort. So again, persecution is going to come for the word's sake. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So join the club. Oh, I don't want any problems. Then why'd you get saved? I'm sorry, but I'm going to be blunt about it. Why did you bother getting saved? Because as soon as you got saved, you got a big fat target on you. And the world's going to take cheap shots at you every chance it gets. Galatians 5:11, chapter 6, verse 12, both mention that believers will suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:12 talks about being persecuted. We should just suffer. It says, being persecuted, we're going to suffer for it. And he says, when people abuse and insult you, just respond with a blessing. And when severely persecuted, endure it with patience. See, that's tough. I'll be honest, that's tough. I mean, but that really proves the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And sometimes I don't always produce the fruit that I should, but I'm working on it. Thank God we're all working on it. So 2 Corinthians 4:8 and 9 says this, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Thank you, Jesus. And finally, the best promise there is from Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, or for the word's sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And if you've listened to the message that Pastor Murray has been talking about the kingdom, blessed are those who are persecuted for the word's sake, because you're going to tap into the kingdom. Do you understand what that means? All that the kingdom has? Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. See, all this criticism, that's for his sake. It's really coming against him. They have no idea who they're fighting against. No idea at all. It says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know what he just said? He says, I'm grouping you all in with the prophets of the Old Testament because they persecuted them just like they're persecuting you. So let's close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, and the Amplified says, so we are ambassadors, Christ's ambassadors, God making his appeal as it were through us. God is making an appeal. How? What has he got to use and work with in the earth today? Us. We, as Christ's personal representatives, beg you for his sake to lay hold of the divine favor now offered you and be reconciled to God. So, we are God's personal representatives. We need to represent Jesus and all that he represents. Does he represent salvation, healing, provision, all the things that he represents, peace, all these things? I believe that more than anything else, he first and foremost, obviously, is salvation. But he also represents the basic principle of salvation, which is the freedom from the bondage of sin. That's what we've got. And all this stuff that's coming on the world, that's a bondage to sin. So let me put that in context for you. I know we quote it all the time. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Oh, thank you for thank you. I am so thankful I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Not all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing or accounting or taking up inventory of their trespasses, but has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Then verse 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though we were pleading through us. We implore you, through Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So as ambassadors of truth, make sure your vote counts. An ambassador goes and votes. An ambassador represents the person that sent them. You're an ambassador. Get involved. Do not sit at home all day Tuesday. All right? There's information out there. Who to vote for, why, what they stand for. The hardest thing I've been looking at is school board stuff. Everywhere we go in Lakeville, we've got signs everywhere about all these different people on who are going to be in the school board. And I'm still trying to figure out which is which, because, you know, you can look real like, hey, you know, I'm going to do this. And then the next thing you know, they got these clowns coming in for, you know, kindergartners. I said clowns. because that's what they look like to me. We're his personal representatives. We are his ambassadors. And we need to present the truth to anyone and everyone that needs to be reconciled to God. Let's not hold back. We have to reject. We have to recognize and we have to reject this left-leaning progressive worldview that wants to judge everything without biblical truth. In fact, it's contrary to biblical truth. But you and I have something that they don't have. We have the Bible. Amen. There's always some significant thing going on, but today is actually known as International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Did you know that? It's actually a national day. And it's for an international day, I should say, excuse me. And so there are different articles about it. I saw a lot of things. What I found interesting is that almost everyone that I read used Nigeria as an example of the persecuted church. I'm sure that Bernard and Dora could explain to you, there's a lot of Christians in Nigeria, very strong Christian presence, especially in southern part of Nigeria. Northern part of Nigeria is a battle zone right now and has been for years. The Islamic forces have been coming down trying to take over that country. I don't know, I won't go into it. Dora's not here, but if she was, I'd let her take a few minutes to share maybe her testimony. But there are people that have had to, you know, move around refugee camps and escape from the persecution. One of the articles that was written was about a woman who, her little village was attacked, and they took out every man and every boy and killed them in front of their family. And many of the women were taken into slavery. And she was able to escape. And she got back to that village at some point a couple years later, went into her house that was burned down, and she found her Bible. And she holds on to that Bible with all dear life. And she holds on to that Bible and says, I'm trusting in God's faithfulness. Now, see, you and I, we think we have a hard time. We don't understand persecution. We don't understand the things that other people all over the world have gone through. We don't understand being thrown in prison and not even having an opportunity to talk to anyone or being put into slave labor. Millions and millions of Christians are being persecuted right now. In fact, Christians are more persecuted in the world than any other organization or group, plain and simple. You go read some of the Voice of the Martyrs information. It's overwhelming. But it says that today is a day of international prayer for those who are persecuted in the church. And I asked Bernard if he would be willing to come up here with me and in a sense stand in the gap, stand as a representative, and we pray and agree for those around the world that are being persecuted. So Bernard, would you come up, please? Many of you know Bernard and his family come from Nigeria. And why don't you give me that other mic there, please? Thank you. Well, you share whatever's on your heart.
So, thank you.
I got to be careful with, he could preach for about an hour.
Amen. Dora and I, with our first two sons, came to the United States on the 6th of August, 1995. So 27 years now.
Wow.
Since we came to the United States. We came under circumstances that were completely beyond our understanding. God orchestrated it, and we saw ourselves coming to the U.S. If I were to choose where to go, it would have been Germany, because I've done some work in Germany. I was a project manager under the Nigerian-German bilateral cooperation, and we engineered some very rigorous projects. If I were to choose to live in Germany, but the way God did it, I know only Stan has taken the time to listen to the testimony of our coming to the U.S. Stan is with the Lord now. But it was quite something that is virtually indescribable, you know, but the Lord did it. And one thing I noticed, Pastor, is that in 2001, when 9/11 happened, when the towers were attacked, and all the concomitants of that attack, the same thing triggered in Nigeria. It was about that time that this unusual Islamic terrorism began in Nigeria. And like I've always said, America is the last bastion of freedom. I know it was a radio show I called in some years ago, and I told them, look here, because they were talking about the average believer and all that, and saying that so-and-so country, I will not even mention it the way they say it, was going to hell in a handbasket. I had to call in. I said, who are you talking about? This is the last bastion of freedom in the world, the United States. Many people are getting saved in China. But who is still sending out missionaries to the world today? Yes. It's the United States of America. Yes. And they have seen that Nigeria is a microcosm of that, in the sense that Africa is like a question mark. But the country, look at the map of Africa, it's like a question mark. There's Madagascar, like the dot at the bottom. However, it looks like, or it would seem, that the country that has decided to answer that question is Nigeria. With the move of God that has happened within the last 100 years in Nigeria. So as the enemy was attacking the U.S. in the same way, you just mentioned that his strategies have not changed, you know, in addition to secular humanism that has started, you know, the strategies of redefinition and all that. It's still the same old strategies that he used in the Garden of Eden and all that. He's still into that. And Islamic terrorism is like that. They are irredentist. Maybe if you check out the meaning of that word, you will see what it really means. You know, the Muslims do not believe that if they conquer a place, that is, if they take their religion to a place, they don't think the job is done until they have changed the government of that place. Yes. That's the way Islam works. And the enemy is behind.